Okay, we're going to take our Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter number 5. It's good to see everyone out this morning on a bright, sunshiny day. So if you don't have a little sunshine in your heart, at least we got it outside, right? I always enjoy and appreciate the opportunity to be able to preach, and we strive to be a help and encouragement through God's Word, and I pray, that's my prayer, that God will use this to help us today. So we're in Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse number 13. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." People love to talk about liberty. I want liberty. I've got liberty in Christ. But that liberty is not to go do what you want to do. That liberty is not to sin and just have a wayward life. That's not the liberty God's talking about. He's saying, "But by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That lust is talking about unlawful, in God's eyes, unlawful desires. Desires that your body craves, your soul craves, things that are wrong. You say, "Oh, not me." Oh, yes, you. Because we all have a flesh, and our flesh is corrupt, it's wicked, it's evil. And it has this desire for things that are wrong. Then it says, "For the flesh," verse 17, "lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." This passage is talking about a war that goes on inside of every truly born-again believer. So I want to preach on the subject, winning the war within. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, I thank you for your word. It is powerful. And I pray that it would fall upon ears that are prepared, that you prepare hearts to listen, and that your word would accomplish some good things in the lives of people. Lord, I believe there's some people who really want to serve you, and they struggle. Because we all do. And maybe they forgot or they just never realized what some of the struggle is and how to have victory. And I pray that we would get some victories today, we ask in Christ's name. And for His glory, amen. So again, every true believer has this continual battle within themselves. Part of you wants to do what's right, and part of you wants to sin. And the battle describes this, the Bible describes this as a battle between the flesh and the Holy Spirit of God. See, the flesh is that corrupt part of us, our being. It's carnal. It's sensual. It craves sin. It longs to fulfill its lusts. Right? You're driving down the road, someone cuts you off, and you want to say, "Oh, have a nice day." That's your flesh, right? No, that's not your flesh. Your flesh wants to raise a fist or worse. And the words that come out of your mouth are not, you know, blessings. You have to be careful because your flesh wants to let out some words that are not appropriate, right? Your flesh is contrary. It's bad, all right? And so this is how we are. And our flesh wants to fulfill the lust. If it sees something that's immoral, it wants to look and investigate and say, "Wow, that's bad. Well, that's really bad. Wow, that's good, but it's bad." You know, and no, your flesh is it's wayward. It's bent against God. Now, so you've got the flesh. If every one of us have a flesh. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. If you're not saved, you don't have that. But the Holy Spirit, He is divine. He is God. He's part of the Trinity. God actually resides in people who have been born again. They're born again by the Spirit of God. They've repented of their sin. The Holy Spirit enters, cleanses them, transforms them, changes them. If you're not saved, if you're a lost person today and you're not, you know, sold that the Bible is this really, you know, good book or anything like this and it's life-changing, just look at the lives of people who were wayward and all of a sudden they've had this radical transformation. It wasn't just them deciding that they're going to fix things. God came in and did something. And so the Holy Spirit cleanses, He transforms, and He lives within us. He helps us. He comforts us. He convicts us. He empowers us. He teaches us. He guides us. He changes our disposition. It's a wonderful thing to have the Holy Spirit of God living in our lives, and He produces wonderful things. Now, I've got this battle, same battle that you have in your life. Sometimes I allow my flesh to have control, and it goes the wrong way. And sometimes I allow the Holy Spirit to have control, and things go pretty well, and I'm actually a nice guy. So what we need to do is make sure that we are winning this battle that's going on within us. And the Bible, again, clearly states that the flesh and the spirit, as the Bible says there in verse number 17, they are contrary the one to the other. Now, the word contrary means is the word for adversary. They oppose each other. Okay, that's why there's this struggle that goes on a daily basis. There's a struggle. Your flesh opposes God's Spirit. When the God Spirit prompts you to do something, the flesh says, don't do that. And the Holy Spirit opposes your flesh. Your flesh wants to do something. The Holy Spirit says, don't do that. And the flesh says, well, don't listen to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is saying, don't follow your flesh. So when we yield to the flesh, we sin. And this is the course that we take all too often. So how do we win the battle against the flesh? Now, if you're saved, then you would want the answer to that question. If it means absolutely nothing to you, that's probably a good indication that you're not saved. You haven't been changed, and there's not much of a desire in you that really wants to do what's right. Oh, whatever, who cares? So the Bible gives us some steps to take in order to have victory. And the Christian life is it consists of positives and negatives. Now, some people focus on all the positives. Everything's about love and being kind and gracious. And those are all important. And then there's other people that focus on the negative things, aspects of the Christian life. It's always don't do this and don't do that. And they're never happy about anything. They're just miserable being rigid. Now, both the positive aspects and the negative aspects are necessary in the Christian life. Balance is what's needed. So I'd like to start the message. I want to give some negative steps that we need to take. And I'm going to focus more on that. It looks like the message is balanced. It's not really, because I have the rest of the notes, if you have notes. The main part of the message is point number one. And the reason I'm going to focus so much on the negative is because that's what gets neglected the most. And if you really get this idea, I think it'll really help you. And as we go along, I hope you'll also see that the negative things in the Christian life aren't really so negative. They actually are quite positive. They help us. You say, well, how can that be? Well, just think, you know, a negative can have positive results. You've got a parent who says, don't go play in the streets. Well, that's a negative. Don't do this. But what does it do? It protects the kids. So the negative actually is positive in the end, isn't it? You've got to have negatives. You've got to have positive. Go out and try to start your car but first take the terminal off the negative battery, the negative terminal. Take that cable off and go try to start your car. It's not going to happen. You have to have the positive and the negative. That's just part of life. So I want to talk about the negative steps to take and some positive steps to take. So we'll start right with the first one, the negative steps. And I'll be honest with you, the Christian life is not easy. If you think it's just, hey, this is going to be cakewalk, it's not. It's tough. And you know, that's why we have great admiration for these Christians who have been faithful for years, have gone through battles, and they've stayed true to God. And we have little esteem for those people who just live their lives for themselves and are totally selfish. Why? Because we admire those who have done the hard thing and found God's help and grace to overcome. And the reason a lot of people don't have victory over the flesh is because they refuse to do some of these negative, difficult things. And I hope you'll get something. Because our world, our flesh, totally goes against these next four things I'm going to tell you we need to do. So, first one is this. Detest. That's the first thing you got to do. Detest. See, the Christian life is not all about love. There are actually some things you should hate. Right? The Bible says in Psalm 97, verse 10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. And so in reality, you cannot truly love God without hating sin. If you love your sin, I'll just simply tell you based on God's word, you don't love God. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. And this is the problem. Many of us, we just love our sin too much. We don't want to give it up. We see the negative results and we say, well, maybe I shouldn't be doing this, but I really like it, so I'm going to do it anyway. You know, that's not so bad when you're working on a diet, you know. It's like, well, I want to lose weight, and these sweets are not good for me, but I'm going to have a few anyway. That's a little different when it comes time to sin. If you treat the Christian life in sin like you treat cheating on a diet, they're not the same. They're not. They don't have the same moral equivalence. And so we've got to hate sin. Why is it that some young people resent strong, pointed preaching? They say, well, that preacher's harsh. He's mean. He's unloving. He's kind. He's judgmental. Why do people resent those who are the most strict? Because those people are seen as a threat to their freedom to sin. You're never going to have victory over your flesh until you learn to see sin as God sees it and begin to have the same attitude as God has toward it. Hate it. You know, when I've seen in my life what sin has done to me and done to relationships in my life, I've seen this is wicked. I need to change. I need God to help. And once you get that attitude and you start hating and detesting the things that God detests, then you can start having victory. The Bible says also in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. He continues that pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. There's just some things we ought to hate. Young people, let me tell you this. When your parents get upset with you because of things that you do, that's not necessarily bad. They're supposed to hate evil. When a preacher's angry over sin in the flock, that's actually a good thing. He should hate sin. Because he knows the results, he knows the end, and he should get up and preach against sin hotly. Amen. And he should be specific about sin. Don't listen to the lie of the devil. Those who care about you and love you, they're going to hate your sin. They don't hate you. The devil will tell you, oh, they hate you. No, they don't hate you. They hate your sin. So stop taking things so personally. And your parents love you. Your pastors love you. That's why they hate your sin. They don't want you to get hurt. Just like the parent doesn't want the kid to play in the street. Because it's not that they don't want the kid to have fun. They don't want the kid to get killed. And we can see from experience, from the Word of God, what the end result of sin is. And we say, don't do it. And we get angry at it. And you take it as, oh, you offend me. You don't like me. No, I don't like your sin. I love you, but I don't like your sin. And we have to be careful that we make sure that we're channeling it toward the sin and not the person. But we also have to be careful not to allow a new evangelical philosophy to take over in our lives. Yeah, it's true. We're supposed to hate sin and love the sinner. However, loving the sinner does not mean we accept their sin. Nor does it mean we tolerate their sin. People we love are going to go the wrong direction. I should reaffirm my love toward those people, and so should you. But I don't have to remain silent and just ignore that they're doing the wrong thing. I don't have to be a jerk about it, but I can also just say, hey, listen, I'm really concerned about this. I don't think you're going in the right direction. See, we're living in this culture that everyone wants to do this. I want to live the way I want to live, and you have to accept me. No, I don't have to accept your sin. Because the Bible says we have to detest some things, and we have to hate evil. And if you want to have victory over sin, you got to first hate it. If you don't get to the place that you hate it, you're not going to want victory over it. You're going to want to dabble in it for a while. Here, let me give you a second thing that's tough. It's difficult. It's not easy. It's not something you want to do. Decrease. Decrease. You see, worldliness is a direct appeal to the flesh. Our flesh always wants to satisfy itself. It wants more and more of everything. John warned about this. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the flesh craves sin. It wants, you know, the lust of the flesh, it wants to experience sin, the lust of the eyes, it wants to see sin. And it wants to, for the pride of life, it wants to elevate self. So the flesh is always seeking to promote itself. You ever get in a conversation with somebody and there, you tell a story, and then they've got a better story than you. And then you start to talk about something else, and they got a better of that. It's like, you know what? Okay, I'll just shut up. Do you want to keep talking about yourself? And yes, they will. You know, that's how it is. Never in the history of mankind, I think this is an accurate statement. If you don't think that's okay, it's just what I think. Has it been so easy and so prevalent to promote self? Think of social media. TikTok, right? Snapchat, Instagram, YouTube, Facebook. It's all about selfies. It's about getting likes. It's about becoming an influencer, whatever that means, and going viral. This is the look at me generation. That's what this generation is. Look at me. And the last time I checked, the Christian life is not supposed to be about me. It's supposed to be about Christ. And we spend so much of our time living for self and trying to satisfy ourselves, and we're never satisfied. And yet when we discover this truth, if we decrease and let Christ increase, then we begin to enjoy life. And there begins to be some satisfaction. Consider the words of John the Baptist. When speaking of Jesus, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. So no, I don't like that idea. I don't like that attitude. Well, that's because it's the exact opposite of the world. It's the opposite of your flesh. Your flesh is not going to like that. Your flesh is going to want to promote itself. And most people promote self, not Christ. Again, can I say this? Life's not about looking cute. Well, that outfit or that hairstyle or that multiple piercing or this, that, and the other thing, that's cute. Who cares? There are some cute things that aren't good. It's not about being cool. You know, really, I think you probably should comb your hair. But guys, don't spend so much time on it. Life's not about being accepted. and being popular. Some young people go out of their way to look as close to the world as possible. Now, I don't know what it is. I don't know if they think that they're going to make Christianity more palatable and acceptable to the world. It's not going to work. Really, that's, again, new evangelicalism. The world needs to see how different you are. Why? Because their life without Christ is a mess. And they need something different because what they have isn't working. It's not easy to be a Christian. It involves decreasing while everybody else is increasing. Now, I'll just be honest. I don't like some of these things. Why? Because I have a flesh just like you. But we're to make Christ prominent, not self. Now, John the Baptist, he must increase, I must decrease. What happened to him as a result of decreasing? He increased. He said, no. Yeah, he did. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 11:11. Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. John became great because he decreased. That's how things work in God's economy. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't matter if it makes sense. This is God's principle, and it always works. True greatness doesn't come by promoting self. It comes by exalting Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. When Jesus was on earth, he decreased. Now, he was God. He didn't have to decrease, but he did. Look with me in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 7 and 8. It says, but made himself of no reputation. You know, compare that to the average person. The average person is trying to make their reputation. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, what was the result of him purposely going out of his way to decrease? Well, the next verses have the answer. Verses 9 through 11. Look what happens. Wherefore, God hath also what? Highly exalted him. And given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Humble yourself, and God will lift you up. Exalt yourself, and God will humble you. You see, some of us are too concerned with how we look, what people think of us, and trying to promote ourselves. Psalm 138, verse 6, still in the book. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. So what is that verse saying? Decrease, and you get God's attention and his assistance. It also is teaching, if you increase and promoting yourself, filled with pride, you'll be distant from God and powerless over sin. So, what do we need to do? We need to detest some things. We need to hate sin. We need to decrease. And then thirdly, we need to deny. Turn with me to Luke chapter number 9. Deny. Now, deny who? Not the Lord. Deny self. Now, again, this is not easy. I'll just be honest with you. I don't like to deny myself. That's why I have a hard time with dieting. I just don't try. I just cut back on things. I don't officially call it a diet. And I'm not breaking anything, right? But if I'm wanting ice cream, listen, I want ice cream. I mean, it's in the freezer. It's going to get freezer burn if I don't eat it. So if I want it. I'm sorry. Again, that's okay with ice cream. And that's not okay with sin. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 26, it says, and he said, Jesus speaking, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. So he said, if you want to follow me, you want to come after me, you got to deny yourself. And take up his cross daily. Oh, man, every day? Yep. And follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he is, shall come in his own glory and in the Father's and of the holy angels. But if, verse 23 again, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. This is another very difficult task. Now, the word deny, so what does it mean? Well, it means to deny, right? But it has the idea of refusing, right? Someone asks you something, you deny their request, you've refused. To disown something, it means to neglect something. Now, that becomes a problem because I don't want to deny myself. I don't want to refuse myself, and neither do you. Your flesh wants to be satisfied. It'll scream until you give it what it wants. Now, if you're cold and it's screaming for warmth, that's okay. Give it warmth. We're not talking about non-moral issues. We're talking about moral issues here. But deny self. We tend to think that we deserve everything. And the truth is that we can't follow Jesus until we deny ourselves. We have to neglect our way. Well, I want to do this, but God wants me to do that. Okay, well then, I'll do what God wants, not what I want, because I'm supposed to neglect what I want. Abandon your personal desires when they contradict God's word. Well, I want to say this to that person. I mean, they let me have it. I'm going to let them have it. No, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Well, they did something to me. I'm going to get back. I'm going to take revenge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But your flesh wants to take revenge. My flesh wants to take revenge. All right? You say, well, hey, so if you're all a bunch of pacifists, then we'll just come in and take you out and rob you. Well, I might be in the flesh that day. So don't come after me. Oh. Parents, we need to learn to help our children to say no. Teach them that they got to deny themselves. Sometimes, you know, my kids are growing up, sometimes they'd ask for something or to do something, and I just say no, just to say no. I say, well, that's mean. No, I just want them to realize they couldn't always have their way. Can we have some cookies? No, not today. No, maybe later. Maybe the next day. But right now, no. Maybe because I had some other reasons. But teach them what no means. Let me ask you, what do you struggle with? The reason you probably struggle with it is because you want it and you refuse to say no to yourself. Now, of course, Jesus gave a great example of denying self. He wasn't sinning. He, you know, denying yourself can come in many different fashions. But he denied himself. He prayed in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. And he disowned his own desires so that the Father's will would be done. So what happened? What happened because of that? And why did he do that? Hebrews 12, 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, listen, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Why did he go through that? Why did he deny himself for the joy that was set before him? Because there was joy down the road. Joy doesn't come, get this, joy doesn't come by doing what you want. Joy comes by denying your will and doing what the Father wants. That's where joy comes from. And so many times we are focused on ourselves and following our will and thinking it's going to bring happiness. It might bring some fleeting happiness, but it doesn't last. I look out and I see some miserable people sometimes. They're not miserable because they love God and they're following Him. They're miserable because they've been following their own way. And it doesn't work. So we need to yield to the Father, deny self. And Jesus did it for the joy that was set before him. Again, we see that God's way is the best. Too many Christians are seeking the joy by following their own way, but they won't get it until they learn to deny themselves. I could give you all different kinds of examples. But denying self is what's going to bring the real satisfaction and joy. Denying self comes in different forms. I mean, David Livingstone made sacrifice and risked his life and ended up dying in Africa. Why? So he could open up the interior of the continent and allow mission work and trade to help the people. And you go to Africa right now, you go to Zambia where we were missionaries for years, and you talk about David Livingstone. They love David Livingstone. He was a hero. They are so thankful for what David Livingstone did for them. Spurgeon sacrificed money for souls. Now, near the end of his life, he was offered a speaking tour to come to America. They said, "We'll pay all your expenses, and we'll give you $1,000 per night to speak for 50 nights." Now, listen, that was in the late 1800s. If you gave me $1,000 for every time I spoke, I'd be pretty happy. Okay? And that's back then. He would have been, that was an enormous amount of money. He would have been extremely wealthy. His reply was this: "I can do better. I will stay in London and try to save 50 souls instead of going to America and make $50,000. Now, it's no wonder when he did die a few years later that over 60,000 people passed by his casket to pay their respects. Because he was a man of God that was used to touch and reach a lot of people's lives. We need to deny ourselves. Maybe deny ourselves and say, "Listen, I'd rather do this, but God wants me to do this. I'll be a missionary if God wants me to be a missionary. I'll give this sin up if he's convicted me. Or I'll give something up that's not necessarily a sin, but is wasting my time." I was preaching one time about denying self, and a man in his 30s came and caught me after the service and said, "You know, God really spoke to me. He said, I'm in charge of some things here at the church, and I've been letting them go just because I've been sitting at home playing video games all the time. He says, I need to stop that. I need to just deny." God said, "I need to deny myself and stop playing these games all the time and get some things done that are more important and eternal." And he came back in the evening service. He said, "You know what?" He said, "I contacted all the friends in my video game group, and I told them I'm not playing anymore." He said, and he was bubbling with joy. He was happy. He says, "My wife's real happy too, you know, because she's getting her husband back." So all sorts of things. But sometimes we just need to learn to deny ourselves to do something more important and better than what we want to do. Here's the last of the four. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The last one is this: simply die. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 9. The Bible says, "Mortify." That means put to death. "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." That doesn't mean going around killing each other or killing yourself. It's talking about sinful desires here. "Fornication," he's explaining now. "Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence." That's concupiscence. That's lusting after forbidden things. "And covetousness," which is idolatry. He said, "For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." God's not happy with these things. Now, your flesh is, but God's not. "In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." We're supposed to mortify our sinful desire. Put them to death. Paul said about himself, he said, "I die daily." Now, he wasn't committing suicide. You can only do that once. He wasn't suggesting that we do that. He was saying, "I die. I die to myself, my personal desires that conflict with what God wants." Every day, we have to deny ourselves. So what does dying to self look like? It means submitting to your authorities. Say, I'll do what my parents say, and I don't want to. And I'll do it with the right attitude. It's refusing to watch that impure video or look on those images that are not right. It's giving up that worldly music. It's not telling or listening to that off-color joke. It's biting your tongue when you want to gossip. It's not pushing the limits with how you dress, because that's cute and what you like. It doesn't matter what you like. What does God like? And the problem is you don't want to die. You want to live. And so you'll come as close to things as you can because you don't want to die. Because you want to live a defeated life. It means not following the trends and the fads of the day that are worldly. It means humbling yourself and getting help when you need it. Again, the cry of so many people today is, accept me the way I am. No. No, I cannot accept sin. Dying, let me say this, dying can be painful. Have you ever died? Probably not if you're sitting here, right? I remember in South Africa lying in a hospital bed, I was dying. And I was in a lot of pain. And now my point is this, it hurts to say no to sin. It hurts to die. That's why God used the word die. Because he's talking about something that has to be terminated and it's painful. So why should we die? If you turn with me back to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 23. And Jesus answered them saying, the hour's come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now get this. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. But he's talking about that grain, that it has to die. And that kernel of grain dies, then it can produce fruit. So the principle is this. Death comes before life. You want to have a good life? Die. If you're trying to live without dying, you're not going to have the right kind of life. If you want to be fruitful and have a productive life, that's what he's saying. That little grain has to die. But when it does die, it produces a great harvest. You want to have a productive, fruitful life for God? You can. But die. That's when things get good, when you first die. Now, you can't rework the equation. That's what God said. There's been a lot of people through history who's tried to rework it. It doesn't work. And living for self and fulfilling life's pleasures never brings lasting satisfaction. And it's never blessed by God. So we've got to die to self. And when we do, then we'll have that reward. We'll have the life. So really, we're afraid to die because we want life. But you don't understand. When you do die, then you get what you were actually wanting in the first place. You'll get something better. Now, to summarize that whole first point, think with me about King David. King David got himself in trouble with Bathsheba. Now, maybe you struggle with improper relationship or pornography or something like that. The problem's not porn. The problem's you. See, David refused to deny himself with Bathsheba. He was even warned, hey, that's someone else's wife. You shouldn't have her. And he's like, forget you. I'm going to take her. And he took her. And he wouldn't deprive himself of what he wanted. He wouldn't let that desire die. Had David hated the sin of adultery, detested it, had he decided to decrease instead of, you know, become the man, the king, had he decided to deny himself and to die to that selfish desire, would he have committed adultery and murder? No. Did he intend to go that far into sin? No, he didn't intend to murder anybody. So is all this easy? Absolutely not. But it's possible with God's help. So let me just give you these points, the positive steps to take. First one is this, decide. You have to make the decision you're going to do what's right. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The idea of reckoning here is to make an account or esteem something. The verse doesn't say to reckon if you're dead, but to reckon yourself dead. Count it as so. Just mark it down. I'm going to be dead to sin. And decide that you're going to be dead to sin. That's what the next verse, verse 12, is talking about. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. That's a decision to not let it happen. Well, I want to. No, I'm not going to. I'm going to decide not to, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. He says, don't just decide not to do it. You say, well, is it that easy? No, that's just the first step. If you don't make the decision, you'll never have a victory. But then you have to dedicate yourself to God. Romans 12:1, familiar verse to many people who've been in church for a while. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's just reasonable that you do what God wants. It's reasonable that you present yourself a living sacrifice. You say, okay, Lord, here's my life. These eyes are not for me to look at what I want to look at, but to serve you. These ears are not going to be used for my lust, but for your glory. This mind is for pure thoughts, not dirty ones. A living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, sacrifices had to be put to death. I have to die to self, but when I do, I'm a living sacrifice. Then I'm living for God. Dedicate yourself to be holy to God. And then the third thing is to determine. You can, on your own, read Psalm 101. In that, you're going to find David says something to the effect of, I will or I shall, 15 times in 8 verses. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do this. I will do this, and I won't do that. What's he doing there? He's making a determination. Can I tell you something? Your decision is going to be tested. God's going to test it to see if you mean business, but the devil's going to test it too. So you don't mean that. I'm going to get you. And so you go at it. Paul said, I die daily. Every day you're going to have to die to self. Well, I don't like that. Too bad. That's the way it is. And when you fall, get back up. And the last point that is the most helpful is you can't trust yourself to have victory. So the last point is this, depend. Depend on God, not on yourself. Okay? I can't do any of this stuff because it's way beyond me, and neither can you. You say, well, this is so hard. This is so difficult. I can't, and I don't want to. Ask God to help you want to. Ask God to help you to be able to. And the Bible says how we can die to self, Romans 8:13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit, get that, through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. How do I mortify the deeds of the body? Through the help of the Holy Spirit. Yielding to Him, letting Him work through me. Not me. I can't do it. I don't even want to do it. I want to be bad, just like you. You know the Holy Spirit. All right, Lord. Your way's right. I need your help. I can't do this. Humble yourself, and God can lift you up. Then in Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let Him have control. When you mess up, you stop, you confess your sin and ask God once again, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, help me. And He will help you. And you have to do this daily. I die daily. I got to die to self daily. I got to get filled with the Spirit again daily. And this is, God will work through you. It's not you doing it. It's God working through you. In Galatians 2:20, that's what Paul's meaning. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He says, I'm dead. I'm going to die to myself, but Christ is going to live through me and do the work. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.